Take your Bible, if you would. Open it up to Philippians chapter 2. Three little words that I would like to impress upon you. Hopefully you will keep those three little words at the forefront of your thinking in the days ahead, for as long as is necessary or until the Lord returns. And those words are, yes, I can. Yes, I can. And that needs to be the attitude that we maintain in life. It's a good thing to be self-reliant. And, you know, by that I mean not that we don't rely upon God, but that we do the things that God says we should do so that we are not depending on other people. Of course, there are times when we need to do that, but it would be wise for us to be as the Word says, and that is to realize that we can be self-reliant, that you and God do make a majority, and that we should be prepared for the worst in life, even though we are going to be expecting the best. Now, having said that, I don't mean that we should take all of our efforts and put them toward preparations, but there is a balance that we need to strike in life. And I was having a discussion with my wife this morning, and I was sharing with her my thoughts on this, and that is, I think, one of the most difficult things that we humans face is striking a balance in life, that people seem to go from either one extreme to the other, that either we are doing... You watch people, they're all concerned about their finances and their wherewithal and the things that they've stored up for themselves, and they forget about God. Now, that, of course, is one extreme on the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is to spiritualize everything and consume things as they come in and not make any provisions for any latitude in life. And it's a good thing to have a little latitude. God forbid there was no food accessible to us. If you had a little food stored in your larder, you would not have to think about that immediately. If you were faced with a crisis like that, this is very hypothetical. I'm not suggesting that it's about to happen or anything, but here we live in Alaska, anything could happen in terms of supplies. We live in a relatively remote part of the country, even though we have roads and so forth. You may have noticed there's only one major road between here in the Matsu Valley, where we live, where the teaching center is, and the city of Anchorage. It wouldn't take very much to stop that road. Earthquake could do it. Tremendous snowstorm could do it. A lot of things could do it. And let's just say hypothetically something like that happened and there was no food here, because people tend to panic and buy everything. So wouldn't it be nice not to have to think about that sandwich? You know, you could just sit down, eat a sandwich, have a cup of tea, coffee, whatever you like, and discuss it with God what you need to do, because you'd have some latitude. And so we prepare. It's like the Word says, a wise son stores in harvest, gathers in harvest time. That doesn't mean that you go to the far end of the spectrum and put all your eggs in the basket of savings or, you know, preparation for survival and so forth. But we need to use a little prudence and try to strike some kind of a balance and decide what is the optimum thing to do. Should I have a little bit of food on hand? Yes, I think so. I think that's true even if you lived in New York City. Not a bad thing to have some dry goods on hand. If something happened, the one thing you wouldn't have to worry about is filling your belly right away. Of course, I could go out here and shoot a moose, but I have to find the moose before I can shoot the moose. And guess what? The moose doesn't want me to find him. So that means a little legwork. And so if I were to live off the land, I'd have to do a little work first. And it would be a lot easier for me to live off the land if I had to, if I could do so with a full stomach for the first week or two or three or month. The same thing can be said for so many things. Most people in this country of ours are one paycheck away from bankruptcy. Not a bad idea to save a few bucks. I don't mean to say that you need to save tens of thousands of dollars and not trust God, trust the money, because money's not trustworthy. But it's not a bad idea to have a few bucks on hand, that if something happens to that paycheck, you can at least, again, go out and buy a sandwich, you know. It's better to have a full belly and take care of those immediate needs than they should become some kind of a concern where you can't think clearly. It's kind of like you don't want to go to the food store and you're hungry, right? What happens if you go to the grocery store and you're hungry? All that stuff that you really don't need winds up in the basket. Why? Because you're hungry, and you do make decisions based on that that you maybe wouldn't have based those decisions on a full belly. So, bearing that in mind, striking this balance, I think, is something we should all strive for. And never forget that it is God who is the one that's behind all of this, that we don't do it on our own. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm also not suggesting that we sit back and let God do everything, that he doesn't expect, because he does expect that we should use our brain cell that he's given us. We all have a brain cell or two, and God wants us to use them. He wants us to exercise some diligence in life, just like you read in the Old Testament, that we're to consider some of these animals like ants. They store so that comes wintertime, they're not looking for food, or they're not rushing around trying to keep their survival going. Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll begin reading here now. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is not talking about salvation such as being saved, redeemed, forgiven from all your sins or anything like that. It's talking about wholeness in your life and in your walk with God. You are the one, even as I am the one, in your own life and I in my own life, to see to it that we are walking with God, that we are working out our own wholeness in our walk with him, and that we are seeing to taking care of the little things in life that we are responsible to take care of. I mean, you get up in the morning, you groom yourself, right? You brush your teeth and comb your hair and shower and all of these things, at least hopefully. It's a good practice to take care of in the morning. Most people with a good sense of hygiene do that on a daily basis, and if they have a job that would get them into the place that they needed another attack at the hygiene, they do that. I mean, it's common sense. We don't sit there and expect God to cleanse us from all the germs that might be on our bodies and make us make our aroma acceptable to the others we come in contact with. We're responsible to see to that. If you don't brush your teeth, you don't see a dentist on occasion, if you don't gargle with some Listerine or something like that, you might offend. And God is not going to change that. That's something we have to do. Then there are other things like that in life that we don't think for a minute that God is supposed to take care of. Yet when it comes to being self-reliant and working out our own salvation, somehow we think this is all either God's responsibility or somebody else's. And of course you have people who, again, can't seem to strike a balance, go to one extreme or the other. Either throwing caution to the wind and spiritualizing everything, which, you know, is a wrong way to approach life. There are things in life that are just purely in the material realm and God's not involved in it at all. And like I tie my shoes or do things like that, I'm responsible to do that. I don't expect the laces to mystically begin to wrap themselves around the eyelets and do that wonderful little bow and all of that. I've got to do that. Now, of course, I expect God to help me with all these things. Give me the strength. Give me the acumen of mind. Give me the dexterity of my digits so that I can do these things. But I have to be the one to do it. Likewise, with walking on his word. Work out your own salvation. And then fear and trembling has to do with respect and awe. Why? For it is God which or who worketh in you. And the word worketh is the word energized. It's the Greek word energeo, which means to energize. God's ability in you is what allows you to do that which is regarding His will and His good pleasure. He's not going to energize in us to do other things. It's going to be to His will and His good pleasure. But He's right there with you. It's His strength energized in you that makes you more than a conqueror in any situation that you might face. And therefore, you can say, yes, I can. Now, the I does not exclude God. But the I can does not exclude you either. It's you and God. It isn't just you, and it isn't just God. It's both. Yes, I can. Now, the world wants to defeat us, first of all, morally. You know, break down the morale and break down the attitude and get that individual to be discouraged and lose heart. And so all of our victories begin with our having the proper attitude. And that proper attitude begins with the word can, not the word can't. The word can't is that word that just slashes across the tapestry of life. It's like taking a beautiful, God has made us this beautiful masterpiece. And when the word can't is entered into it, it's like taking a razor blade and just slashing that beautiful masterpiece. The word can't needs to be eliminated from our vocabularies unless we're talking about I can't do that and sin against my father, something along those lines. Then the word can't is appropriate. But generally, in overcoming the daily challenges of life and walking with the Father and doing the things that His Word says we should do, our attitude needs to be, yes, I can. And it's His strength that is energized in us. It's His ability in us to do that which gives us the victory. And that's why the next verse, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Wouldn't that be a great way to live? Just not moaning and complaining about everything. And of course, you know, murmuring and disputing, one is external where you actually vocalize it, and the other is internal where you're still complaining but you haven't vocalized it. It's the same thing. Do all things, that would be without any exception really, without murmuring and disputing. And the reason is God is at work within you. He is. He is right there ready to energize you. And the reason for all of this, why we want to do this, is of course to bless Him and that we may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we live like the rest of the world, if can't is in our vocabulary when it comes to the things of God, if we spiritualize everything and expect God to do it all and we do nothing, and then it would be yes, He can, and yes, I won't. So it can't be that way. And it would not separate us out as sons of God if we lived that way. We wouldn't look any different from anybody else. Right now the world is in turmoil, global turmoil, over the economy and other things like that. And if it isn't that, it's something else. You know, it's always that or a war or a threat of war or some disease or a threat of disease. Or, you know, there's 1,000 ways to die. There's no question about that. But in any situation that we're faced with, we can be victorious, and we have to start that victory with the attitude aforementioned, yes, I can. And God and I together, we can. Maybe I should have titled the teaching, Yes, We Can. But God is willing and able. God isn't going to say can't. We are the ones who have that option. We can say yes, we can say no. God has already said yes. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Back a book there. Chapter 3, the end of the chapter. Now unto him, verse 20, that is able, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Oh, that's just an awful lot, isn't it? I know you know these verses, but aren't they encouraging? Every time you read them, I know they are to me. And, you know, when faced with various challenges in life, these are the verses from God's Word that we need to place in our hearts to bolster our thinking so that we do have that can-do attitude. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And again, worketh is energized. The word power is the Greek word dunamis, which is that dynamic power. You get that word dynamite from the word dunamis. It's that power that comes from God's gift of Holy Spirit to us. God's Spirit in us is energized by God as we walk out on His Word. It is God who is at work within us. If we say, no, I can't, or if we sit back and expect Him to do everything without having an attitude towards victory, an attitude towards change, an attitude towards, you know, a believing positive attitude, then it's not going to happen. He won't be able to energize. He can't energize us against our will. That would be kind of like what the devil would like to do, which is called possession. He won't do that. It's when we step out that we see that. And a lot of times when it comes to trusting God and trusting His Word, we don't see any results until we step out. You know, there's a place in the Word that says that you might have patience that after doing the will of God, you might receive the promise. I often think of an example that I was given many years ago about stepping out on God's Word. And the example that was given had to do with walking into a department store or a grocery store. Sue, you probably remember this. I don't know if you guys remember, but years ago, before they had the electronic eyes, they had a pad or a mat. And when you stepped on the mat, the door would open. I don't know if you remember those or not. The things we have now where you walk under this sensor, this eye, that's relatively recent, within the last maybe 10, 20 years or so. But there used to be a pad. But, you know, you could stand in front of that pad and look at that door all day long. It ain't going to open. It's not. And you start walking towards the door, and you step on that pad, then and only then does the door open, assuming everything's working. Well, it's the same way with the things of God. If a person looks at a situation they're faced with and said, I can't deal with this, then they will not step out on the Word of God, and that door will not open. On the other hand, if a person looks at a situation, regardless of how dire it may appear, and they look at it and they say, yes, I can. Why? Because it is God who is at work within me, both to will and do of His good pleasure, because it is God who can and will do exceedingly abundantly above. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above anything I could ask or even think. This He does according to the power that He energizes in me. Then I will step on that without any thought given to whether or not the door is going to open, and it will open. And then verse 21, unto Him. You know, see, He's the only one who's really able. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, or age without end. Amen. God's the one who can really do. God is able to do all that we ask or think. He's the only one. That does not mean that we aren't involved in the process. If we take that verse of Scripture and eliminate ourselves from the formula, from the process, from accepting God's ability in us, energized in us, if we do that, first of all, it's extraordinarily immature and irresponsible, first of all. And secondly, that would be spiritualizing the whole matter, to think that the things of God are automatic. Just like that pad on the door, it's automatic, but only if you step on it. You don't open the door. The mechanism attached to the pad that you stepped on opens the door, or the sensor light if you prefer. The mechanism does that, but not until you activate it. And it's not that we activate God, it's that we walk out on His Word. It's just an example I'm giving you. Look in the Gospel of John. See what Jesus Christ had to say about this. Now, Jesus did remarkable things, amazing things. Healed the sick, caused the blind to see. John 5. Even raised the dead. Remember Lazarus? Jesus did all these things. Turned water into wine. Make Him the life of the party, wouldn't it? Being able to turn water into wine. Walked on water. just amazing things he did. And yet here in John, the Gospel of John, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Look, if the Son can do nothing of himself, then neither can Reverend Linus or you. We can do nothing of ourselves. Yet look at what Jesus did. Well, he did lots of stuff, didn't he? But he acknowledged that it wasn't by himself. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So you see here, God is doing, and the Son, Jesus Christ, is doing. When you and I are faced with situations in life, or if we are to exercise the will of God to his good pleasure in our life, he will exercise, he will do his part, we must do ours. We must walk out on his word. We must, and that must begin with, yes, I can. And why I can is the thing we need to remember. I can because it is God who's at work within me. Yes, I can. Of course I can. God will not forsake me. He will never leave me. He will supply my need. The Lord doth provide. He will see to it. Look down in verse 30. Same chapter. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he beareth of me is true. And of course, in the lands and times of the Bible, Judean law required two witnesses. And the Lord here is talking about himself and God. And so there you have the two witnesses. Well, in our lives, there's two witnesses too. God gave us his gift of Holy Spirit. He will energize it as we walk out on it. Colossians 1. I know you know these verses. I know you know these principles. I just really think these are things that are very, very relevant and very important to be mindful of on a regular basis, and not just when you're confronted with some kind of a challenge. The mindset that you walk around with on a regular basis is generally the mindset that you will approach a challenge or a crisis with. If you see a person who really loses it in a crisis, you can be assured that to some degree that person is not wrapped too tight on a regular basis. The person who is pretty well in charge of everything in their own walk in life on a regular basis will have a tendency to deal with a crisis situation with a more level head and less emotion and loss of control and all of that. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that challenges won't beat a person down. They will. They most certainly will. But the tendencies of our character are not established by one event. They're not established by one individual situation. Not a good one, not a bad one. It's a general way that we are that establishes, maintains, and identifies our character. And so you hear people say, well, you don't know what you'd do in that situation. Well, for the most part, you know what? Yes, I do know what I would do. I do know how I would handle it, how long I could handle it, and with what, you know, kind of endurance I could muster. That might remain to be seen, depending upon the severity of the challenge. But I do know how I will handle things, because I know how I handle things on a regular basis. If I walk around with a can-do attitude, yes, I can, then when I am faced with a challenge of some sort, I'm much more prevalent to be saying again, yes, I can. So it's not the kind of thing that you want to wait until the chips are down to establish. It's the kind of thing you want to establish on a regular basis. It's like peace. If you want peace in your heart, you have to know where that place in your heart is. Otherwise, how are you going to get back there? How can you get to a place you've never been? Somebody needs to give you directions. Somebody needs to show you how to get there. But if you know how to get there, then you don't need somebody to tell you how to get there, because you know. So if you know how to be peaceful, if you know how to control your thoughts and control your mind and be peaceful on a regular basis, then when you are challenged with something, you know where to go to get peaceful again. If you don't know where that place is, boy, that's no time. Then you get confused. And that challenge becomes worse than it maybe had to be, you see. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, God wants you to know this. Who would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us, spiritually speaking. Yes, I can. I am not alone. It's Christ in me. God will energize that spirit within me so that I can do that which is pleasing to Him, so I can execute His will, so I can be more than a conqueror, and so can you. Look in Philippians again. Go to chapter 4 this time. The Christ in you doesn't come and go. God doesn't, you know, watch over you one minute and not watch over you the next. But God cannot influence your decision making. He will not make you decide yes, make you decide no. He will not do that. He has given us freedom of will. So this part of the equation is ours. We are the ones to say, yes, I can. God's already done that. He's done. His part is done. It's up to us. And, you know, this passage here, I just love this. We've looked at this recently, again and again, and I just, it's so relevant. And you've got to remember that Philippians is a reproof epistle. So the saints in Philippi at the time were not believing in accordance with the doctrine that was given them, such as is found in Ephesians, for instance, where we read just previously that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, right? According to the power which He energizes in us. Now that's doctrine. That's right believing. To believe that is right. It's correct. Well, when the Philippian saints were faced with certain things, they weren't practicing that properly. They needed to be reproved. They needed to be shown where they weren't believing the doctrine as it was given them. They weren't believing it properly. So you have this record here, which has to do specifically with dealing with, in this case, has to do with dealing with economic things. And the Apostle Paul is on record by revelation. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, verse 10, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, mindful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Again, he's talking material. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've shared with you before, that means he knew that he was adequate, that he had whatever he needed. And, of course, the essence of this record is that he could continue moving the word of God, whether the people in Philippi supported that or whether they didn't. And make no mistake, it takes a certain amount of finance to move the ministry of God. It does. You know, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. God's people need to be a part of that, and when they are, it just makes it a whole lot easier. But if they aren't, like they weren't in Philippi, it didn't stop Paul. Likewise, if everything was really over and abundant, it wouldn't have stopped Paul, because it wasn't based on that. Now, he wasn't denying the reality of the necessity of it, but what he was saying, that he was able to move on in either case. In other words, yes, I can. And yes, I can. And yes, you can, and yes, we can. It doesn't matter about the circumstances. The circumstances could be good, they could be bad. And if they're bad, they could hold us back if we allow it. If they're good, they could hold us back if we allow it. We need to say, yes, I can, regardless. Paul knew this. He practiced this. He lived this. He's sharing this with the Philippian saints and for us from the perspective of reproof. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do. Yes, I can. All things, whether I'm abounding or whether I am being abased. All things that God would have me to do. That's what he's talking about. Well, I mean, what was Paul's, what was his drive in life? It was to move the Word of God. It was to speak the Word of God. It was to publish the Word of God. It was to witness the Word of God. It was to live for God and speak for God. So when he said all things, well, what on earth was he talking about? He was talking about moving with God. Because moving with God is not contingent upon the material realm. although we all know that there are certain material needs we have. God knows that too. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Isn't that fantastic? And then, of course, this wonderful 19th verse. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The devil cannot stop us from living for God. He cannot stop you from hearing God's word. He cannot stop you from speaking God's word. He cannot stop you from walking with God. He cannot do this because God is right there to supply your every need that has to do with walking with and for him. And you can't do that if you're all worried about the next sandwich or something of that nature. You just can't, because that will become your concern. In a literal translation of this, same 19th verse, well, the 13th verse rather, it's given this way from this literal. I am strong for all things and equal to all things through Christ who infuses inner strength in me. You see, Paul felt and knew in himself that he was self-adequate in every situation because it was God's ability to do in Christ that was energized in him, as Paul did God's word. We can do, yes we can, because God can do, yes he can. Therefore, yes I can, yes you can. There's some great records in Genesis. Here's one here, Genesis 18. Abraham, father of all who believe, father of faith. Abraham, you remember, was like 100, as was Sarai, his wife, before their son Isaac was born. I mean, we're not capable of reproducing at that time. So it would be a material or physical impossibility otherwise. But here, in Genesis 18, in the 14th verse, we read what God said to Abraham: is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Obviously, the answer is what? No. Now, was there anything too hard for me as an individual? Why, there's a few things. You think there's anything that's too hard for you as an individual? Yeah, of course there is. But is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. So, regarding the promise that God gave Abraham, that in his loins was a seed, and in that seed the Christ would be called, that was possible. In other words, anything that God says is possible, is possible. Anything God's word says is yours, is yours. Anything God's word promises us is ours. It's promised. God can. And when we say, yes, I can, to God's word, then this becomes a reality. So in the context, he's talking about Abraham having this son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. It would be otherwise, materially speaking. In the senses realm, it would be not only too hard, it would be impossible. This would be impossible for modern science to do anything like this, even with all the hoopla about their great advancements. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And yes, she did. Because yes, he could. Both God, Abraham, and Sarah, all three of them, they could. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing he says from his word is impossible. Now, I know God can't lie. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what his word says. God can't be tempted with evil. I know that. But when he says something in his word, yes, it can. Look in Romans 4. It's a little bit more on the same record. I know you know these things. They're rudimentary, but gosh, they're so important. They're so vital to our daily living. This attitude of yes, I can. You know, our whole world, the whole nation, the United States of America, seems to be less and less self-reliant and more dependent on others and programs and politicians and scientists. And oh, the list is endless. And all of these people are falling on their faces. Are they not? They can't seem to figure out anything that has to do with straightening out the economy. And frankly, don't think they really want to. They just don't know what they're doing. And yet, the majority, the greater majority of the population looks to these individuals to fix things and make things right. What about we rise up as individuals and become self-reliant and responsible for our own actions, our own outworkings, and forget about programs, and forget about all of the give away this and give away that, and they can keep their cheese and let me walk with God. I don't need government cheese or any of that stuff. You understand? And again, it's a state of mind. I know they're throwing it around. Does that mean I need to grab at it like some kind of a feral hog just trying to consume it all without any thought as to consequence? What about being self-reliant? What about me and God? What about you and God? What about yes, I can, with or without the government and their cheese, with or without the doctors, with or without the scientists, with or without any of these other things? The age of being self-reliant and dependent upon one's own abilities and digging one's heels in and making it happen when times are tough seem to be evaporating before our eyes. Well, it's an individual thing still. Those of us who love God and His Word can still rise up and say, yes, I can. And it does not matter what's going on around me, because the Lord God Almighty, He is my shield and buckler. And I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is God who's at work within me, both to will and do of His good pleasure. He will energize me, and yes, I can, because of Him. Romans 4, of course, has this great record. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isn't that something? Skip on down, verse 13. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all who have faith. Faith in God. That God says it, that's enough for me. I have confidence in what my Father says, what He has in His Word. I have confidence that it will come to pass if I act on it. I have confidence that He means what He said, and He said what He means. I have confidence that He's God, and there's nothing too hard from Him. Therefore, I will act on His Word when action is required. Because, yes, I can, and I can because I know He can, because I have faith in Him, just like Abraham. And then, of course, you got this record here. Who against hope? Talking about Abraham, he believed in God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they are, who against hope believed in hope, against the hope of his flesh, There was no hope in his physical body. He believed in the hope of the promise of God. There's no hope in, you know, a man that old to reproduce and a woman that old to conceive. There's no hope physically. But against that hope, he believed in hope. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not, it should really simply, considered his own body. He considered it carefully. Don't you think he did? He was 100 years old. Do you think he knew? I don't know if he sat there and counted the wrinkles, but he certainly knew the potentiality he might have to be virile, to have, you know, virile seed. He knew that. He considered it now dead when he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew that. He was no dummy. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, and he didn't give himself the glory. He gave the glory to God. Of course, did he have to act with Sarah? Oh, yes, he did. It didn't happen through osmosis. She did not conceive Isaac like Mary conceived Jesus. You understand that, right? So Abraham had a part in this, did he not? But he didn't look at himself and go, wow, I can't do this. At some point, he said, yes, I can. You know, it took him 13 years to get that into fruition. 13 years from the time God made the promise to the time that Isaac was born. About 13 years. 13 years. It didn't get any easier as time went on. He didn't get any younger as time went on. He didn't get more studly as the years passed. Neither did Sarah become younger. You know, it just works the other way, doesn't it? So what happened that made it possible? Well, his attitude. He got to the place where somewhere in his heart of hearts, he said, without a doubt at all, he said, yes, I can. Because he told me I can. He told me we would. He told me it would happen. It's his word. Yes, I can. Yes, he can. Yes, Sarah can. Yes, we will. And that's exactly what happened. Being fully persuaded that what he God had promised, he God was able to perform. And of course, again, he had to perform too. It didn't happen, you know, through some kind of a mystical act or artificial insemination or anything in vitro or no. It happened the good old-fashioned way. That's right. It happened the fun way. That's the way it happened. And Isaac was born. There's another record, too. We're not going to look at it all, but Genesis 37 begins the record of Joseph. And I would suggest that, you know, if you really want to get blessed, and read about an individual who faced what would seem to be insurmountable odds. Read the record about Joseph. It begins in chapter 37, and it goes all the way through the 41st chapter. Skips the 38th. But you know, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, which is not a great way to start, is it? Have your own flesh and blood sell you into slavery because you spoke a revelation that you had. And the revelation that he had was that his mom and his dad and his brothers would bow to him. And they were so offended by this that they wanted to kill him. But some of the brothers talked the other brothers out of that, sold him into slavery. And in the very end, when Joseph was set up as second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt, his father and his mother and his brothers bowed in obedience to him because they needed food and he was their Lord. That's exactly what happened. Nothing ironic about it, I guess. It was unavoidable because it was a prophecy of God. Well, in Genesis 37, you have the beginning of this record. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. And of course, Jacob was the man who was later known as Israel. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding a flock with his brethren. So he was 17. Joseph was 17 when all this started to happen. His brothers took him, sold him into slavery. The Ishmaelites bought him. The Ishmaelites brought him into Egypt, sold him to an Egyptian master. The guy really loved him. He rose up. Joseph rose up, walking with God, must have thought in his heart, yes, I can. Didn't matter what happened to him. He rose up. He became the most favored servant in this guy's house. The man's wife tried to bed him. He refused because he had integrity. So what did she do? Lovely woman that she was. She accused him of rape. Her husband did what would be expected. He became offended. And he would have probably killed Joseph, but had him thrown into prison. And now he's in prison. I'm sure it wasn't a great prison. I'm sure it wasn't like the prisons we have even. I'm sure it was worse even than perhaps a Russian gulag. He was in prison. While in prison, again, he must have thought, yes, I can. Because he rose up in the prison to become the prison keeper's second in command. He meets the butler and the baker. I think it was the butler and the baker, a cup holder, whatever he was, of Pharaoh's who'd been tossed in prison. And he helps them out with some revelation. The one guy gets out. The other guy gets out, also gets his head removed. But he had asked the one guy, hey, look, mention me to Pharaoh. The guy forgets. So he's in prison quite a while now. This guy forgot. He's still plugging away there. Then the guy goes, oh, I remembered. He tells Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had a problem with this dream that was nagging him. So Joseph is taken out of the prison. Joseph reveals by the revelation of God that was given to him what it was all about. As a result of Pharaoh's adherence to what Joseph told him, Egypt became the most powerful country in the entire world and stayed that way for generations. Joseph was then promoted to second in command. He was Pharaoh's steward. And here in Genesis 41, and just read some of the end of this in verse 38. Joseph is now made ruler. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Even Pharaoh, and he was a pagan, understood that Joseph wasn't doing this by himself. Joseph did because God could do. God energized in Joseph. God worked with Joseph. God did, Joseph did. Joseph must have thought, yes, I can, because he knew God could. And Pharaoh actually acknowledged that. Why is it some Christians can't acknowledge that? When the man was a pagan. You look at the Egyptian history, the stuff that they worshipped. Come on, you got to be kidding. Cats and dogs, and men with animal heads. And I mean, it's ridiculous, the stuff they worshipped. And the sun and all this kind of weird stuff. Ra, 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 all of that. And yet this man realized it. And he said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this. Wow. There is none so discreet and wise as thou. He didn't separate Joseph as you're the smartest guy in the world. He knew it was because God was working with him. Just like Joseph knew. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. Imagine that. And Pharaoh took his ring off his hand, the signet ring. You know, that's the thing that they impress into wax and sealed documents. That gives you entree. That's carte blanche. That was carte blanche in Egypt. Imagine that. Now remember, Joseph wasn't even an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was then accused of rape and thrown into prison. He was taken out of prison whereupon he had to shave and that before he could even meet with Pharaoh, because the Egyptians don't have beards. The Hebrews do. And because of this, his walk with God, which had to begin, it just absolutely had to begin, had to have its roots in, yes, I can. It had to. He couldn't have been sitting in there you know, crying in his beer about, oh, what they do to me. I can't do this. It's overwhelming. He couldn't have been. And now all of this has happened, and now this woman is accusing me of rape when I was walking in my own integrity. Oh, he couldn't have been downhearted and all that. He had to maintain this attitude. The signet ring. And he put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. There was no mistaking it. When people looked at Joseph, they knew who was in charge. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I'm Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt, from slavery to this. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanah-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. 30. What was he? 17? That's 13 years. That's a long time. And for a 17-year-old boy to grow into a 30-year-old man, that's basically a lifetime. If you think back, depending on how old you are, from the time you were a teen to the time you were 30, you're not the same person, right? Actually, sometimes from 17 to 20-something, you're not the same person. You mature, you change. That's why young people, you know, it's kind of foolhardy to get married when you're too young, because then the person you marry turns into somebody that maybe you wouldn't have married, and maybe you turn into somebody they wouldn't have married. It's best to be a little more mature. 13 years, now that ain't no picnic. And all that time had to be yes, 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 I can, because of God. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. And verse 17. Oh, Lord God, Jeremiah is praying, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing, nothing too hard for thee, or nothing hid from thee. Look also in verse 27, same chapter. Again, God on record here, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Absolutely not. Which is why we can say, yes, I can, because God can. And I'd like to close with this one verse in Psalm 28, if you would. Turn there with me. I would really like for you to keep this attitude to the best that you can in the forefront of your thinking all your days. I would like this for myself. I would like this for you. It is my prayer that we remain mindful of this. That when we are faced with life's challenges, which we undoubtedly will be faced with from time to time, that we will face them with this attitude of, yes, I can. But not because we're going to work it out on our own, totally alone, all by ourselves. Man, you can't even renew your mind without God's help. Let's be honest. But we have to do our part. We have to say yes. We have to say yes. We have to say yes, can. Yes, I believe. Yes, I can. And I would really like that to be something that we keep in the forefront of our thinking. To be positive. To remain positive. To know that, you know, it's the water that washes away the big boulder. It's the little ant that carries away the mountain. To know this, that yes, we can. And God can do amazing things beyond what we could even ask for, exceeding abundantly above and beyond anything we could ask for. And He is at work within us, both to will and do, to energize us so that we can do His will and good pleasure. Man, what a way to live. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him.